Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kell, your host. It's flannel panel time, but Joe wasn't wearing a flannel, so I changed out of my flannel to make him feel more comfortable, and at the same time, he went and put a flannel on. So this is really uncomfortable now, Joe. You've made this really uncomfortable.
I stayed here at my
Chris
post.
Check,
I stayed here at my post.
He maintained his, what's it called?
Grunge.
Grunge look. I was trying to...
And, you know, this is why you don't compromise, because you end up making a fool of yourself.
No, that's if you
Chris
assume. If you assume... Oh, no, that's a different thing. Assume. Sorry. My bad.
I think I remember that one.
Some Bad News Bears.
Yeah, Bad News Bears. What...
Walter Matthau, Tatum O'Neill.
They remade that. You can't remake a movie with Walter Matthau and Tatum O'Neill. Like, it's not going to get better than that, than those two. 888-318-7884
Like Tchaikovsky wrote the soundtrack or something? Or
I don't know about that. I never heard
Tchaikovsky
about that. Have we gotten any
soundtrack?
Calls, Edgar? Is Edgar awake? No calls?
Toreador, who's that by? Is that That's not Tchaikovsky. Who is it? Is it?
I don't know. I don't know. I really don't know.
Yeah, that's a great question.
God. Ask me who wrote the Nutcracker Suite.
Classical music nerd.
Ask me that.
Tchaikovsky.
You were supposed to ask me. You weren't supposed to answer the question.
Tell Tchaikovsky the news.
Roll over, Beethoven. Mm-hmm. All right, since we mentioned Beethoven, we can go to Germany. We'll talk about the German synod a little bit. What? That was a good segue.
We had Dr.
I'm a radio professional. That was a heck of a segue.
We had Dr. Berlin in the last hour. I feel like you missed the shortcut.
You know what I love about America, by the way, is...
Is it just one thing?
This is relevant.
The system of government?
This is relevant. We're going to come to that, right?
it seemed to work at one point.
So did it?
I don't know.
For about 20, a generation. No,
it worked for J.P. Morgan.
So there are parts of America that are named for cities in Europe or places in Europe,
right.
But they are pronounced differently here.
Oh, that is awesome.
So the one that,
Versailles, Missouri here.
So the one that, and of course, where Chicago O'Hare is Des Plaines. Des Plaines. Yeah.
Oh.
But just north of Illinois, there is a suburb of Milwaukee, and they pronounce it New Berlin.
New Berlin. Just... Because Berlin,
it's
but that,
New Berlin.
That was the problem, was the pronunciation.
I told you. This,
there's a lot of Germans up there. A lot of
European words. Well, this is a European / Indian word. Kansas versus Arkansas. You may have noticed the last several letters the same.
Yeah.
But they're pronounced differently by Arkansas law. It's not pronounced Arkansas. It's pronounced Arkansas to make it more like the French pronunciation.
Mm. That's a legal thing.
That is a good that's a good law. I support that law.
And you were just criticizing American Kansas. Government, but what other government in the world could come up with brilliant laws?
That,
like that?
Sounds like a law that would be passed by a monarch. Actually,
We were going to talk about Elizabeth the monarch a little bit, but I want to talk about you guys don't want to talk about synods at all, do you? Neither of you took the bait at all. I mentioned German synod.
Grace abounds all the more.
Oh, don't say that. Well, you're talking about the German synod now, because that German synod seems out of control to me. I'm sorry. I'm not a great theologian, but a lot of that stuff seems like nonsense coming out of that German synod. Yeah. Does it scare you at all?
I mean, the thing about the German synod, one, this is an extremely wealthy church because
they're paid for by
government mandated taxes that go to the church. You have to officially defect from the church. So imagine if like tithe dollars were collected from every nominal Catholic in America. By your taxes, the American church would be obscenely wealthy. And so the German church is obscenely wealthy and gives a ton of money to other churches, especially in places that were, shall we say, had a negative history with Germany in the mid part of the last century. A lot of Eastern Europe, you know, these churches are heavily subsidized by the German church, which gives them this, I don't want to say sense of entitlement or arrogance, but you do the math.
But you're looking for a word in that area.
Yes,
that maybe
I'm not
doesn't
deny it if someone else said that.
Yeah, find your own word, but it's in this general area. Yeah,
right. Like the actual mass attendance numbers are abysmal, outside of especially Bavaria.
Yeah,
it's incredible how much the church is just falling on its face while Germany goes off the rails in terms of its relationship to Christianity, has been for decades and decades now. But nevertheless, feel like they're just at the forefront of something new and exciting When it's just like, do you not notice the car is spinning out of control?
Yeah, well, but why is 1973 new and exciting? Like, doesn't it feel a lot like Back to the Future? Like, we had these discussions, and I guess it kind of felt like there was some kind of resolution to this, that we were moving forward. Like, but I guess maybe that was an illusion on my part.
So it's just not spinning out of control. It's just spinning into even more irrelevance.
It's true. I mean, the last
handful
time,
of people who still come are just, yeah, that'll be the end of it.
Right. Well, the last time these were like interesting and debatable topics was when your musical references were still timely, Chris.
Yeah. Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. Oh, that was good. That was actually funny, Joe. I guess I'm like a deer in the headlights when you say something funny. It surprises me so much.
I began the last hour by talking about Lady Gaga. Isn't that not contemporary?
That's true.
Is she a singer still or is she an actress now? I think she's gone to be an actress. I like her as an actress. I think she's really good.
I've never seen anything she's done.
Really? You didn't see that?
The seventh remake of A Star Is Born?
Oh, no.
I've never seen any version of it.
Why was there even one remake of A Star Is Born? Like, it's a terrible...
A Star Is Reborn, yeah.
Well, anyway.
Star Is Born Again.
But that, I think it was Gucci, that movie she made.
Oh, yeah.
Was it Gucci? House of Gucci?
House of Gucci.
She's
I haven't
talented.
Seen it, but
she's,
I'm aware
she's good.
That it exists.
Yeah.
Oh, what's her name?
Speaking of method acting, apparently she was totally in that role even when she was not on screen.
I'm gathering from the tenor and direction of this conversation that nobody here wants to talk about the synod
well,
or synodality.
The German synod thing is so it's so easy. Because okay. Here's what I was
What is
doing.
It? Yeah, right.
Like, I think the drive and the appeal for it is, hey, we're losing a lot of people. And a lot of the people we're losing go on to really accept a bunch of worldly values. Should we be more like the world to be attractive to the world? And the answer, if anyone's paid any attention in the last 50 years, is no, that doesn't work at all. And if you want to see it doesn't work, look at the mainline Protestant denominations that have gone that route.
Sure.
And they're losing people way faster than they are.
The Episcopal Church of the United States.
Right.
Yeah,
and so
it's unfortunate.
In the U.S., we're blessed to have a natural experiment, right? Like, we've got a control and a variable. We can say, okay, if you stay kind of sane, like we did, here's what we're going to get. And it's like, well, pretty bad results. If you go totally insane, what do you get? Well, even worse results. Okay. So that doesn't mean there's nothing to learn, but it's like the one solution getting really proposed and proposed.
Yeah.
So here's
what I'm going to say in response to what Joe has just said there. I'm not sure that is still a description of what is underway here. I would be prepared to accept or stipulate that was going on 50 years ago or 60. But now it seems to me simply to be a case where I want the institutional justification for my own deviant ideas and behaviors. That actually is what is underway.
Here's my basic problem, though, with the logic of it. And the logic of it seems to be secular society has had all these moral innovations over the last 70 years. It's actually over the last 100 years, but let's just go with the more recent obvious moral innovations. This has destroyed the family. It's impoverished women. It has actually not enriched women. It's impoverished women both materially and as far as the way their women are treated and their actual experience of happiness in the world. It's turned men into useless appendages or feeling like useless appendages who stimulate themselves with video games and pornography and have very little else that is motivating to them. So let's imitate that in the church. That's the way that's what the logic seems to be. Like that's
Although,
going so well.
Chris is suggesting another set of motives, which is, you know, and I think to give Chris's view, now I don't want to disparage the well-intentioned but misguided motives of the people with whom I disagree here. But I think he's right about some portion of the number where their own personal sin may be a factor in why they want to see the bars lowered.
So if we take it out of Germany, for example, and look at the quote from a week or so ago of the recently appointed, was it a Brazilian cardinal? Who said that unnatural sexual acts would not be a sin among unbelievers. Did you all see that?
Oh, I did not see that.
No,
that's a very odd thing to say.
Yeah. So we'll have to just double check. But I think it was a recent appointment in the latest dicastery, and I think from Brazil.
Okay.
Now, why would someone say this? Why would someone say this? Because first of all, if in fact we're just going to take it at face value that, well, okay, then it is still a sin among believers, maybe, or something like that, or we're just pushing the boundary, and then, you know, it'll be one of these internal forum things and this sort of thing. But the unbeliever draws. What difference does it make to the unbeliever?
Yeah, you're not helping the
unbelievers. So why is somebody saying this? Well, I just think, is there a personal motive for saying something like this?
Yeah, I can see that. That kind of seems undeniable in a certain way.
So 50, I'm prepared to allow, even though no man who could have gone through any kind of serious philosophical or theological training could say, let's accommodate the church to the world and see how many people want to belong to it. And yet,
the era in which a lot of these guys were coming up is when a lot of these bad ideas flourished. You know, like, I think everyone in this conversation is too young for the people still holding a lot of those views and relatively good faith.
I think there may be people who signed on to this. Look, I think the people who play bad music at Mass on Sunday and it is bad music. And yeah. I think that there is a good number of them who believe, okay, I'm making the liturgy relevant. I'm making the Mass relevant. I'm going to draw more people. I really believe that. But the authors of it, they know exactly what they do. What
they're doing. Ruining it.
They know exactly how they are destroying or attempting to destroy liturgy. And in the same case here, morality.
I've got a really good example of this, if I may.
Okay, yeah. But Joe, I'm going to let you give your example, and then I'm going to take a break. And when I come back, I do want to make a distinction between Pope Francis's synod and synodality and the German one, because I feel like maybe
synods
accidentally I clumped them together, which is a really good word. But and I want to separate them because
what else can you do with a synod but clumped it?
No, there is something that Pope Francis, I think, is attempting that's worth taking a minute to think about. And I don't feel that way about the German synod. I feel like, stop it. It's just, so go ahead and make your point, Joe.
Okay,
then we'll take a break. Then we'll come back.
You know, the Spotlight series, the Boston Globe had a whole series that exposed the sex abuse scandal in the church.
Yes.
One of the articles is called If They Knew the Madness in Me. And the subheader is about Father, Paul Shanley, who is one of the worst abusers.
Yeah.
And it said, a search for the real Reverend Paul Shanley suggests he was part hero, part horror. They called him part hero because he preached sexual immorality being okay. And you think, well, why do you think he might have preached that? Because he was actively living that out.
Yes.
And so they praise him as being this great figure in the gay rights movement because he actually preached what he practiced. It's insane
when you
go back and read this.
Can I share with you,
this
is the precise sort of schizophrenia that informed the conversation of the previous hour. With respect to, well, it's a baby, it's not a baby, or it's a baby, but we're not going to talk about it. So it's double think. You've been bringing up Orwell the entire afternoon, Joe. It is holding two contrary realities, or facts, if you will, or truths. One may not be a truth in the imagination or in the mind at the same time. So Paul Shanley is a hero because he preached that sodomy is just fine, and yet here is a man who is guilty of this behavior, and that's a problem. Well, it's one or the other. But if you can practice doublethink, then there you go.
Well, the problem is their morality, the person who says that, the morality is entirely a consent morality. If two adults consent, you can do whatever you want. I mean, it is today.
Yeah. It is today. It's
but
consent. But the age of consent keeps dropping. And
All right. We do have to take this break. I want to talk about, to be fair to Pope Francis more than anything else, about the synod on synodality when we come back right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Miss a show? Make sure to catch up by downloading the podcast, available online at catholic.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
He was a doctor of the church and one of the greatest defenders of Christ's divinity.
Matthew Bunsen and the Doctors of the Church.
When Athanasius of Alexandria fought against the Arian heresy that questioned the divinity of Christ, he once condemned the Arians as opposers of Christ who had dug a pit of ungodliness. It was said of him, Athanasius contra mundum, Athanasius against the world, but for Christ. He died in 373.
For more about the Doctors of the Church, visit doctorsofthechurch.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live, talking about the news of the day from a Catholic perspective. Some of it Catholic news, some of it general news. We're talking about it with our president, Chris Cech, with Joe Heschmeyer, a very fine apologist and the author of a whole bunch of great books, including A Man Named Joseph,
and Joe
Guardian for Our Times.
And Joe Heschmeyer will be with us next week in San Diego.
I know. It's still going to be good, though. Don't let that keep you away. Okay, Joe, here's the thing.
Bully me in person, but pay for a ticket.
Pope Francis has a problem. And here's the problem that Pope Francis has. And to me, it's the same problem that every pope since at least John the 23rd has had. And that is an awareness.
That you don't think they're valid? Oh.
No, I do think that they are valid popes. Yes. No, but I think this is
wrong Catholic Answers host.
Please don't talk like that on the air. Joe, please wait till at least we're in person at the.
Just kidding. No disrespect to anyone.
I hope that.
Oh, is that the most disrespectful thing you can say? No disrespect to anyone.
I hope that blows up on social.
Now I've lost my train of thought. Oh, here's the problem. Okay? The model that we have of the church is a model of consultation with the Holy Spirit as the mode of resolving issues and moving forward. This is, I think, a biblical model. That is I'm thinking of the Council of Jerusalem in particular, but the way that the church has functioned and the way we were taught by the apostles to function as a church is to consult with one another as a means of consulting with the Holy Spirit. The church is now a church of about 6,000 ordinary bishops. An ordinary bishop is a bishop with a diocese. Probably 12,000 total bishops. Well over a billion people spread over huge geographic distances. I think that there's a perfectly legitimate question at the root of all of the stuff since the Second Vatican Council all the way up to this synodality. And the legitimate question is, how do we do what we've been instructed to do, which is a church that consults with one another in order to listen to the Holy Spirit, when we are that big and we are that distant from one another? And I don't think that Pope Francis has settled on an answer, but I think he's smart enough to know that ask the church and see if somebody else can come up with an answer. And I think that's at the root of much of this synod on synodality. And I don't think anybody has the answer yet. I don't think we've come to the answer, but I love the question.
I want to make sure I understand your question correctly. The size of the church, you are suggesting the size of the church requires a more diffuse...
It requires a mode of consultation that we have not figured out yet. That's all I'm saying. That the
If I'm going to put your point in other words, right?
No, this is
in
always
Acts
fun
15,
for me.
Which you alluded to, Acts 15 verse 6 says the apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter.
Yeah.
So you have a time in the church's history where you can get all the major players together in a room.
Yeah.
We just don't exist in that age.
No. Right.
Even determining who the major players are is a lie.
Well, this is a problem. This is a problem with the synod on
a red hat.
But this is a problem with the synod on synodality. Is essentially what the Pope did was ask dioceses to ask their people, individuals. Mm-hmm. The Pope did not consult with religious orders. He did not consult with institutions like us. No one sent a letter to Catholic Answers and said, how does your apostolate feel about this? So the church is actually an institution of institutions, and he skipped right over all the institutions and went directly to the people. Well, that's, I know that that's very democratic, but is that what the Holy Spirit wants? And I'm not saying this as a as that the Pope is doing something evil. I'm saying that the level of creativity required to do to consult in the way that we need to consult now with one another has not happened yet. We're missing something as a church.
I'm not sure I agree with you at all, Si.
Okay.
That's a good sign.
I do not know.
Go ahead. I don't think the number of people that a man in authority consults with is necessarily correlated with the quality of the counsel that he's going to get. And at some point, it becomes reduced to the absurd because there
is... I'm not on the executive committee?
There's a reason why everyone who works with Catholic Answers is not on the executive committee, because you can't have a conversation with 50 people.
No, and have you met some of these people?
Well, so it is kind of a representative form. The department heads meet and we work out strategy, but when the Holy Father asks for the opinions of all of the faithful, there's nothing that he can do with that. He cannot do anything with all of the answers. It may be possible that some particular flash of insight, although when everyone is given 5 minutes to speak, how much really depth is going to be there. But it may be possible that some flash of insight is going to make its way up the chain of command there. But this is seems to me very, very unlikely. And so,
I'm thinking of Munificentissimus Deus, paragraph 9, when Pius XII is talking about the Assumption of Mary. And he mentions that there have been thousands of petitions from every part of the world, every class of people, from our beloved sons, the cardinals of the Sacred College, from our venerable brethren, archbishops and bishops, from dioceses and from parishes. That even then there is this question of like, well, how do we get that sense for what the sense of the faithful is? Not that like Catholicism is determined by majority vote, which is really critical to stress here. It doesn't matter what percentage of Catholics ignore church teaching on contraception.
No, the whole church was Arian at one point, or pretty much.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, bishops anyway.
Yes, exactly. and there are even a couple of exceptions. As always, God preserves a few bishops.
Sure.
But, you know, so there is this question of just how do you do good data collection? And I think this is something that we're seeing in the Synod is not going great. I mean, you have this problem all the time. Like, think about the polling problems we see in politics. A lot of those problems aren't necessarily problems of bad faith. They're just questions of how do you get a representative sample of what people believe and what their views are. Not that you even have to follow it, but just you should know it. But it's very difficult to know it.
Okay,
you know,
I'm gonna say something here that is sure to offend. But there are some things about which many, many people, including many of the faithful, myself included, do not have a right to an opinion. I'm not a theologian. I am not a theologian, right? I'm the guy that keeps the parts moving here at Catholic Answers. But on some theological questions, on many theological questions, I don't have a right to an opinion, or a doctrinal one, for that matter. In fact, this is why, in fact, God gave me this church, because he said, Chris, there are many things that you don't know, but that's okay because I have established this hierarchy to look after you. And this is not saying,
I don't feel offended by that. Okay. I think that's quite sensible, actually.
So I wonder if, in fact, there is a little bit of an illusion that is trying to be perpetrated here, and that sort of implies a kind of dishonesty, and I don't mean that. Not that we're deliberately trying to deceive people that they are involved, you're part of it, and that kind of thing. But look, just because you can do the kind of data collection that modern communication technology enables, even then I'm doubtful. That doesn't necessarily mean that it's a good idea to do.
No, but yeah.
St. Gregory Nazianzen, I think I have a quote relevant to this. Gregory Nazianzen, talking about the Christological debates of his day and the fight against Arianism, said, "It has gone so far that the whole market resounds with the discourses of heretics. Every banquet is corrupted by this babbling, even to nausea. Every merrymaking is transformed into a mourning, and every funeral solemnity is almost alleviated by this brawling as a still greater evil.
Yeah.
Even the chambers of women, the nurseries of simplicity, are disturbed thereby, and the flowers of modesty are crushed by this precocious practice of dispute." That in his day, like, everyone was debating nuanced Christology. Now everyone is just getting involved in, like, church politics and governance issues. That, but, you know, in a sense, you're right. Like, there is, like, what I think about X, Y, and how the church is running doesn't matter. But it might be good for the church to know the sense of the people in that regard.
But all that being said, the church resolved the Christological debates perfectly. The answers are beautiful. So,
but it probably wasn't hammered out at a funeral.
No, but that's part of the process.
Do the church authorities really not know what the problems are?
We got to take a break. Right back.
Here's a question. Is it really possible to be friends with someone who died 2,000 years ago? Maybe the problem is that we've grown way too comfortable with the story of Jesus. Nice man, right? Taught us to love one another, said not to judge people. We celebrate his birthday every year. It's time to put away this small, safe version of Jesus, says Cy Kellett. Nobody that bland could have transformed the world. In A Teacher of Strange Things, Cy presents Jesus Christ undiluted by sentiment, with all his radical words and deeds uncensored. Do you know someone, your son or daughter perhaps, or maybe your mom or dad, who needs the friendship of Jesus Christ? Do you? Order your copy of A Teacher of Strange Things by visiting shop.catholic.com today or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you. Have you enrolled in the Catholic Answers School of Apologetics? Let me ask you a more important question. Do you believe as a Catholic that you have an obligation to share the Catholic faith? In fact, the Church has answered this question, and the answer is that all confirmed Catholics are obliged to share the faith. It's actually in canon law. Catholic Answers is here to help you fulfill that obligation. Our School of Apologetics courses will equip you to help all the people you come in contact with understand what the Church teaches and why. A great place to start is with all the Catholics in your life. Learn the art of apologetics from the best of the best and start sharing the gospel today. Visit schoolofapologetics.com. That's schoolofapologetics.com.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
Monday on More to Life, Tripped Up.
Has the rug been pulled out from under your feet? We'll help you regain your balance.
That's Monday on More to Life. Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. We're talking a little bit about the Synod and Synodality and broadening that out to the question of how does the Church consult with itself in a way that not consult with itself in an inauthentic or goofy way, but I mean consult with itself as the temple of the Holy Spirit, I suppose is a way to say it, so that the Holy Spirit can inform the Church. And the Lord made us members of a communion for a reason. It's not a me and Jesus, this Christianity thing. We're members of a communion. So, Chris, you were in the midst of making a point.
Well, I just asked the question whether or not the principles in authority in the Church, whether or not they really don't know what the challenges are. I think they do. I'm just going to name two. If we just worked on these two until I die, that will require a great deal of energy and effort.
Okay, so two things that you,
the belief in the real presence of Jesus Christ in the Eucharist.
Yes, right.
So obviously that's related to liturgy, because if liturgy is stinky,
yeah,
then people are not going to have that belief reinforced.
Yeah.
There's a real relationship between belief and liturgy. And then the other is a proper understanding of what the institution of marriage is.
Okay. If we did those two things,
I would say those two loom.
Yeah, it does seem to me that the basic point that you're making is pretty right, in the sense that you look at the church and you go, it's not like, what are we going to do? I can't tell what's wrong. Pretty much, we know the sense that we are a sacramental communion.
I'm going to say that abortion in the United States would not be what it is if Catholics in the United States believed in the real presence of Jesus Christ in the Eucharist. I'm sure of it.
That's an interesting claim.
I don't know what the number is, but I'm going to say it's probably, and you get the Pew data and whatnot, but I'm going to say it's probably in the realm of what, Joe, 30%, something like that, do you think?
Of 30% what? No, believe in, yes, it's about a third said they believe in the real presence. I thought you were going with the abortion question.
No. Of Catholics who believe in the real presence of Jesus.
Because there's certainly a connection between those who believe in the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist and are pro-life. People will often say, well, Catholics are like 50-50 on the life issue. Well, not if you control for certain things.
So you can't believe in the real presence of Jesus Christ in the Eucharist and also think abortion is okay. That's just not possible.
Yeah. Yeah. So the Pew actually, it has some stuff on this that I've got. They asked whether the phrase human life begins at conception, so a fetus is a person with rights, was a good descriptor of the views of different Catholics. And people who went to Mass weekly or more often, 70% said, yeah, that's a good description. And another 13% said it somewhat fit. Only 15% opposed. That 70% is halved among those who attend less often. Only 35% agreed with that idea. Yeah. So, I mean, the data is all there. Like, if you don't go to Mass, the odds that you are pro-life are way lower. Like, the two are intimately connected.
But it may be that you don't go to Mass because you disagree with it.
What is the percentage of Catholics in the United States? It's about 24%, something like that?
I'll look it up.
It's about a fourth. That would be, and I don't want to reduce this to voting, because I don't actually think that's the principal problem with abortion, that we've just voted wrong. But that would be a 25% is a massive cultural force.
22 is the number I got.
Okay, fine. 22%.
Yeah, I saw 22 and 23. You were way off, Chris.
Yeah.
Yeah. Right.
That is a massive cultural force for good.
Oh,
and
sure.
If it begins with belief in the source and summit of our faith, in top of our conference, the real presence of Jesus Christ in the Eucharist, it would transform the temporal order. It would transform the temporal order, which is what the laity are supposed to do. That's what the laity are called to do, transform the temporal order.
Although, yeah, I think all that's true, but I want to make sure we're not saying you should believe in the Eucharist because it's a really convenient means to an end. No, I know you're not, but I want to just really draw that out, that it's not just like if people had this belief, it'd be helpful. Think about how life-changing it would be to people if they really understood the gift that God was offering them every day in the Eucharist. I mean, it's really incredible, awe-inspiring, but also depressing when you think about how few people realize what God is offering there on the altar. That you can, I mean, the idea you can go in a room and be with God is stunning.
But this strikes me as if what the two of you are saying is true, and I suspect that it is true, then all the bishops who say...
Like you're in that it depends category.
Yeah, but let's say that it is. Then all the bishops who say we should be a less political church are right, that we should be a less political church.
I agree.
If we would stop all of the politicking and focus on evangelization and catechesis and invitation and
We would actually be more politically successful if we were less political.
This is true, however, Cy, when a certain percentage of that demographic who say the church should be less political, what they are really saying is that Archbishop Corleone should not tell Nancy Pelosi that she shouldn't come to communion. That's what they mean. But if they actually mean turn your attention, as G.K. Chesterton says, let your religion be more of a love affair. Right? Turn your attention to love of Jesus Christ in the real presence of the Eucharist. Great. That will transform the temple order.
But I got to say, even on the thing with Nancy Pelosi, it's a prudential judgment. I mean, I can see.
But it's not a political judgment. It has nothing to do with politics.
Oh, I see.
Just because she's a politician.
Sort of issue where,
oh,
right,
I see.
If all you have is a hammer, everything you see is a nail. At least if you're my son. you know, so there's that sense in which the people who are most obsessed with politics think everybody else is acting in a political way, even if they're acting in a way
that's
the people you hear say it, like, be less political, are not invariably, but darn close.
This is an American affliction, by the way, especially.
The emphasis
on politics.
Right, because, there's a certain way in which our form of government makes everybody the king in a certain way, and so everybody feels
everybody has the illusion that their vote is doing something.
I want to circle back, if I may, and I do love the phrase circle back. I gave you my thesis that what Pope Francis is doing with the Synod and Synodality is trying to solve what is actually a very real problem. That other popes have tried to solve. And I mean, you could think about John the 23rd with the Second Vatican Council. You can think of John Paul II with his constant synods on the Americas and synods on Asia and all that. But I don't think any of them solved it. And I don't think Pope Francis has solved it.
Say again what the problem is.
The problem is that the church, the model of the church that we're given in the New Testament is one of consulting together in order to listen to the Holy Spirit. And we haven't figured out how to consult together as a worldwide church. We have not figured it out.
I don't agree.
Joe?
It's up to you to decide.
You're the tiebreaker.
I fall in between, as often is the case. But I do think that, like, papal autocracy, which is sometimes the default answer the church has gone with, is kind of an easy solution. Like, one of the problems is, if the church is going to be making interventions at a global level, there is a need to know what's going on globally. I'll give you an example. A friend of mine is a priest from the Congo. And one of our mutual... Another friend from the Congo was telling me this story. He was saying he was raised by his aunt and uncle. And they were good Catholics, except his uncle had four wives. And...
Mrs. so I guess Lincoln?
Aunts and his uncle. But it was striking because it showed the marital issues that they were dealing with in his diocese were very different. Like, at least we have the wives sequentially rather than all at once. Still a violation of the same chapter and verse.
That's a funny way to put it. Yes.
But it was eye-opening in that sense that sometimes the things that we think of as, like, the big problems facing the church are the big problems facing our neck of the world. So one answer to this is that bishops should remember Vatican II's call that they're not vicars of the Pope. They're successors of the apostles in their own right. And as bishop of the diocese, hopefully you have a sense of what's going on in your corner of the world.
Yes.
And can intervene in an appropriate way, because it may not be the same thing going on.
In consultation with your clergy. In fact, Cy, this is something that you and I have. The church has to be in application and practice considerably decentralized.
Yeah.
It has to be. And in fact, I think there's a little too much effort at centralization underway right now.
This is my other big bug that I have with the church now. Dioceses are far too big.
There should not be
dioceses of a million, 2 million, 5 million, 10 million. I mean, Mexico City is what, 20 million people?
I'm going to tell you this.
There's no bishop that can be the father.
The model for
people.
The diocese should be the Greek city state and the Greeks, the polis. And what did they say? If you can't walk across it in a day, it's too big.
Yeah, well,
with L.A. traffic, that's not going to be very far.
Well, it's faster than driving across it.
L.A. should be about 20 dioceses.
I agree. I think even San Diego here, what we now call a deanery should be a diocese.
I agree.
That's what I think.
Totally
Everywhere
agree.
In the world.
Totally agree.
But all right. It, it,
I'm gonna leave that where it is. I do want to. We got to take a quick break. We got more news coming up. I'm gonna leave it up to you guys if you want to talk about. Did the Catholic Church collapse in 1965 or 1968? It's an interesting debate. But it actually has, you're laughing at me, but it has serious implications for what caused the collapse in Catholic practice. If we say the date was 1965 or 1968, you can vote on Facebook right now, which date you think is the date of the collapse of Catholic practice. Or we can talk about Elizabeth Rex. Is she Elizabeth Rex? No, there must be another word for it. Or we could talk about the
Regina.
Okay. Or we could talk about the persecution of the church. Persecution of the church in Nicaragua. You get to choose when we come back after this on Catholic Answers Live.
There's only one Catholic Answers Live.
We have a big problem. Our culture is dying, and souls are in danger of being lost. The answer is conversion to Jesus Christ in His church. St. Paul Street Evangelization is a Catholic organization, and we have hundreds of teams spreading the good news throughout the country. But we need your help. The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Hi, I'm Father Robert Spitzer, and I'm going to be at the EWTN Family Celebration in Phoenix, and so should you.
Make your plans now to attend the EWTN Family Celebration October 1st at the Phoenix Convention Center in Phoenix, Arizona. Find out how you can be a part at EWTN.com/Family Celebration.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. I hate when the flannel panel is coming towards its conclusion. I always feel relieved when it's over, but I hate when it's coming near its conclusion. I'm not going to give out the phone number. It's too late now to give out the phone number. Sorry we didn't take any calls. I guess we're completely self-absorbed.
I warned everyone at the start of the hour, so I had no intention to take anyone's calls.
Nobody on Facebook voted. They didn't vote for anything. They don't care what we talk
about.
They're
all talking about what glass of wine they're having and if they're making tamales.
Right, yeah. What they're having for dinner. They make some really good stuff, by the way. The people who watch our show on Facebook
are gourmands. It's the cooking channel.
Like, I think the people over on YouTube, it's Wiener Schnitzel every night.
You're only encouraging them to have these conversations.
Yeah, now they're going to start posting recipes.
I gave you three choices to talk about. Nicaragua, Elizabeth, or 1965 or 68. But I'm going to take the choice out of your hands for a minute. Whatever else we decide we're going to talk about, would you please pray for the church in Nicaragua? We don't talk enough about the fact that the church is truly persecuted in places. The church is under in Nigeria, in North Korea, a horrific persecution. And now in our own hemisphere here, where we make this show, you know, a thousand miles south of us in Nicaragua, the church is horribly persecuted. Pray for the brave leaders of the church there, the brave followers, the sheep. I don't know what else to say about Nicaragua. Communism is evil. It's always been evil. It hates the Catholic faith. It hates Jesus. It hates anybody who actually stands up for the poor and says they have the right to things like spiritual welfare and families and all that. So may God liberate the church in Nicaragua. Did you guys want to say anything about it?
No, I think you said that very well. I mean, kind of the politics of the Sandinistas and all of that were ugly, and a lot of Catholics supported it. A lot of Catholic priests and bishops supported it, and I think the ugliness of it is becoming very clear. The situation in Latin America is very difficult to talk about because the legacy of the Catholic Church is really inseparable from a legacy of colonialism, and the Church often sided with the powerful against the disempowered. And there were a lot of mistakes for centuries and a lot of bad choices. And so a lot of these decisions have a whole background and context that I think American Catholics are maybe missing as to why people would support the Sandinistas in the first place or why they would support Daniel Ortega. But it doesn't make it okay. I mean, it's like with many of these places, you see the sins of churchmen kind of revisited upon their sons and daughters. That the next generation pays for the prior generation's faults.
I guess we could just retire the Queen conversation too by saying pray for the Queen. God save the Queen. She at least in her public utterances was quite publicly a Christian. We pray that for the mercy of the Lord and her quick entry into her eternal rest. Got anything else you guys mm-hmm. want to say about the Queen? Before she died, I was a monarchist. Now that she's gone, I'm not anymore.
Todd Aguilaro asked if Anglicans were sitting at contests now.
Todd's funny. All right, so we're going to talk about 1965 or 68 then. And
it is like 3,300 miles from San Diego to Nicaragua. I just checked.
Think about that. Is that 1,000? How different our life is as a church here and there in 3,300 miles.
Americans are kind of funny about monarchy, I guess. It's not part of our experience, but...
That's why we waged an unjust war to get rid of the king.
Well, I would call it a war.
Sorry.
I'd call that a war of succession. Secession.
Yeah, but was it?
I wouldn't call it a I wouldn't call it a revolution.
I don't know. Had we exhausted all reasonable means before we seceded?
There's some arguing to go on there. Yeah. But nonetheless, monarchy is central to the story of Christendom.
It is, but I don't think one of the things about Elizabeth is that she reminded her fellow Britons that England in particular, but Great Britain in general, is a creation of the Christian church. It is a Christian nation.
Yes.
Without its Christianity, it is not a nation. It's not a people. It's nothing. It never was.
And much of the property of the British monarchy they stole from the Catholic Church.
Well, that is exactly true.
The Tudors, beginning with the Tudors.
Right. Well, this is the
Where did Downton Abbey get that abbey?
Yeah, right.
Where did... that show was very honest about the anti-Catholicism of the British aristocracy, though.
Yes.
How it was just a kind of casual anti-Catholicism. They didn't really hate Catholics. They just casually thought that, you know, they called them, what do they call, left foot? Or how do they refer to Catholics? Kicks with his left foot?
It's probably close to 1,000 abbeys and monasteries in the reign of Henry and Elizabeth.
Oh, one of the great thefts in the history of the world. Henry VIII stole the property of the people that was in the trust of the Catholic Church. There's no question that he did.
For centuries.
And you can't understand the English Reformation without that. This was a huge governmental heist.
Yeah.
And it's not that the people were clamoring for Anglicanism.
Yeah, don't it's be a... The, you can't be a small government Anglican.
His buddies.
Okay, well, I do want to move on to the question of 19... Here's the deal. In Catholic World Report, is Catholic World Report good? Do we like Catholic World Report? Is it reputable? Okay, yeah, okay. I just want to make sure. I needed the approval of the president.
I like that you asked on the air rather than before this. Hey, am I...
Oh, are we on the air right now? Oh, my gosh. I should have probably
checked
earlier.
That's our friend, Father Joe Fessio.
Yeah. John Pepino wrote a piece in there called The Anatomist of the Catholic Collapse in France and Beyond, and it's about a history...
I like John Pepino.
Of the collapse of the Catholic Church in France, which was quite vibrant, 1930s, 1940s, 1950s. And by the end of the 1960s had utterly collapsed. It's very much like what happened in Quebec.
What do they call that? The Quiet Revolution?
Yeah. And Guillaume Couchet is the Frenchman who he's reviewing his historical work on what happened. And he's in some ways putting some of his own words into the mouth of Couchet in that he says, well, these are the implications that I've gained from the work, from his work. But among the implications of the work is that the general consensus is that the Catholic Church practice collapsed after 1968 because, of course, the Summer of Revolutions in France, but the Summer of Love everywhere else in the world. I think there was Jean-Luc Godard made a movie about that, that summer of craziness in France. And so that you would think that the sexual revolution then is the primary reason for the collapse of Catholic practice, which is a thesis that I have always believed. And I'm not saying I've abandoned it, but Couchet and Pepino make the case that actually it was 1965 of the collapse of practice of and that it is not the sexual revolution. It's the Second Vatican Council and its reception in France that caused the problem. Now, I believe that the Second Vatican Council, I've said it many times and I'll say it many times again, I hope before I die, is a work of the Holy Spirit, a work to be loved and to be grateful for. But that doesn't mean that its immediate consequences were all positive. And I think it's legitimate to ask, just on a sociological basis, what is the cause of the collapse of Christianity in France and, by extension, much of the rest of the world? Is it the sexual revolution, or is it the way that the Second Vatican Council was received? Go.
Yeah, I think there's a wealth of data suggesting that it was not primarily about Humanae Vitae. It was, I lean towards the 1965 thesis. Rodney Stark and Roger Fink have a piece in Review of Religious Research called Catholic Religious Vocations, Decline and Revival. They're looking at the much more specific question of vocations, as you can tell. But the chart they have in that on the number of American nuns going from 1948 to 1993 is shocking because it just is a triangle. You just see it skyrocket from 48 to 65 and then plummet from 65 to 93. And so it ends up much lower than it started. But so there's no question that this did not begin with 1968. And in fact, it would be even hard to looking just at the numbers. I'm saying it's not.
Oh, yeah. Oh, not. OK, right.
That it had already was
already underway
before that. Yeah. It's hard to even see anything that would resemble an acceleration of that trend. That it just is so clearly falling. And so I think that there is an underestimation of things that aren't strictly matters of faith. Like I'll give the example of Meatless Fridays.
That's one of the examples in this article. Very fine article, by the way. I recommend it.
You know, think about the American classic Mean Girls. I've never even seen it, but I know there's a famous line in there where they say we wear pink on Wednesdays because those Mean Girls had a sense that if you want people to be bound together, you need some sort of common act or ritual. Right. And so Meatless Fridays bound all Catholics together and was a cultural marker and a sense of identity. I mean, this is something that I think, you know, our Jewish brothers and sisters or fathers and mothers in the faith, there's a real sense of that even non-practicing Jews will often keep kosher and still take that Jewish aspect of their identity very seriously. Now, obviously, from either a Jewish or a Christian perspective, we'd say you don't want someone just going through the motions and practicing just those aspects externally. But it keeps you actually tied into the thing.
I think this is the argument of Father Feeney's article, Fish on Friday, that the Friday abstinence is an act of solidarity.
I can't believe we're George Orwell and Father Feeney are the experts we've gone to in this this program.
We're very open-minded, broad-minded.
Indeed.
I highly recommend the essay. Yeah.
But it is a point you have made many times to us here at Catholic Answers that it's often made by Catholic apologists in this way. We're body soul composites. We are not just souls stuffed into bodies, and so that the things that the bodies do have a significance that is far beyond that's just your way and this is my way. And so when you do things like reduce the amount of stained glass, or change the quality of the music, or the focus of the preaching, or what we can do on a Friday afternoon, or how you celebrate Lent, or whether holy days of obligations are obligatory or not obligatory. You're doing something to the soul, not just the body. And that this, I think, is the great failure of the Church after the Second Vatican Council.
Changing the quality of the music, that goes all the way back to Plato, of course, and the city walls are shaken. And I'm a great fan of Dr. Pepino, and those of you who have had an opportunity to watch his courses on the Institute for Catholic Culture, I highly recommend. He's a very good historian. He's a very, very fine historian. I've not read this piece. I'm sympathetic to what Joe is saying.
I sent it to you both a week ago.
Okay.
Whatever. It's a cool.
We're supposed to prepare for this? Wait, really?
No, you're not.
Okay.
You know my view on that. The less prepared, the better the show.
So I just want
to... I think everyone who listens to this show knows your view on that.
We lost the connection with Joe. How sad.
I want to suggest that it's not possible for things to switch overnight. Clearly, there are cultural defects at work well before, so that those who want to make use of the Second Vatican Council for their own deception are able to do it. Something's already weak. And I think that certainly was true here in the United States.
Well, that's the problem, I think, with surveys that
really,
tell us about...
It does not seem to be Vatican II itself that's a problem.
No.
Because the things that are going on that are really controversial and seem destructive you would have a real hard time finding anyone actually saying that in the council.
Well, I would also throw out the fact that the Second World War was shattering to the faith of many people, and the Holocaust in particular for Catholics, because of our complicity in the Holocaust and the atom bomb. And so we shouldn't overestimate the health of Catholicism at its core in the 1950s. Yeah. It was a traumatized Catholicism, but the way we responded to that trauma was ultimately destructive. I would not dismiss the fact that the sexual revolution and the birth control pill also profound challenges to Catholic practice. But that doesn't.
Can I give a 20-second pitch?
You got 20 seconds.
Parishes and dioceses do things that cultivate a sense of spirit. People are more disconnected from everyone around them now than ever before. Yeah. So if your parish is a hub of activity, Eucharistic processions and the like, you can create that sense of identity and help restore some of what's been lost in 65.
And do it incarnate. Don't do it on a screen.
Joe Heschmeyer, thank you.
Yes.
See you next week, Joe. See you in a few days.
Chris Check, thank you.
God bless you, Sai.
If you want to find the article, Catholic World Report, Joseph Pepino is the author. It was published on September 13th. That does it for us. We'll see you next time right here, God willing, on Catholic Answers Live.